last time we read about God appearing to Abraham, giving him the covenant of circumcision, and telling him the time for his son to be born was near, and giving them that sign of circumcision as a sign of the promises, so that he should remember God's promises. There'd be a great people, they'd inherit the land, and from them there would be one who would bless all nations. The Messiah was to come from them to bring salvation to the world. But now there's another appearance. Three men come to Abraham's tent. Remember, Abraham, he'd left his own place, and he was now a traveller, a pilgrim in the promised land. He didn't own any of it, but he just took his tent with him where he went. So God had told him, go and see this land. So remember, Abraham is teaching us about faith. God has said that in this world we are travellers and we're pilgrims. We cannot think of owning it now, but one day the righteous will inherit the earth. So like Abraham travelled through the land to see it, so we now, in this age, we see this world, but it doesn't belong to us. We're travellers and pilgrims in it, but one day Christ is coming again to make it all new. Well, God appears then to Abraham. In fact, there's three who come to him. It seems that two are angels and one is the Lord himself. Now, exactly what Abraham understands of this, not quite clear. But what we see later, chapter 19, verse 1, two angels go off to Sodom. It says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. And so two angels arrive in Sodom. It seems verse 22 of our chapter, there's two of them who go there, but one of them remains. So one of these visitors is the Lord. In this passage, sometimes you see the Lord speaking. So verse 13, the Lord said. Verse 10, the Lord said. It seems one of these visitors was an appearance of Christ himself. An appearance of the Son of God before he was born at Bethlehem, coming with two angels who he sent then to Sodom to carry out the mission. Now when they come, Abraham, very kind to them. He looks after them very well. He has their feet washed. He shows them a good place to rest under the tree. And he goes and prepares for them food. He tries to prepare them food quickly so that they're not waiting too long. And well, it says he gets a choice tender calf, and he serves it with curds and milk. We see great generosity and kindness of Abraham in this visit. And it's not clear when he realizes that these visitors are special. When they start speaking to him about the promise and about Sarah having a son, well, then at least he knows that they're from the Lord. But does he know before that? That's not really clear. Maybe you've read at the end of the book of Hebrews, the apostle says that we should show kindness and hospitality to strangers. That we should welcome strangers. Because some have even welcomed angels without knowing it. Now maybe he's speaking about this visit to Abraham. That Abraham was a person who welcomed visitors, took very good care of them, and he didn't realize at first that he was giving hospitality to angels. We're taught as Christians to be welcoming and to get to know strangers, even to invite them into our home to feed them. We never know who it is that we're welcoming. We never know who the person is and what will later happen. Sometimes God tests us to see what kind of people we are. And we may be surprised by the blessings that then come afterwards. We don't know at first, but afterwards, God surprises us and gives us a reward we weren't expecting. So this wonderful visit, Abraham looks after them very well, and then afterwards they speak. Verse 9 up to 15. They speak to Sarah. Where's your wife Sarah? She's in the tent. Now Sarah's an important part of the promise. It's not only Abraham. Sarah's the one to have the child. Remember before, Sarah said, well, there's no child, so why don't you just take Hagar, take my servant, have a child with her. Sarah needs to grow in faith. She needs to believe that she's the one to have the child. She needs to be restored fully. You know, when you go away from God, God will restore you. You need to have that meeting again with God for him to bring you back. Well, the Lord says, verse 10, so it seems one of these visitors was the Lord, he says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So it's going to be this time next year, and Sarah herself will give birth. Now, Sarah's listening. Sometimes people are talking outside and one of the family inside behind the door is listening. Sarah hears. Sarah thinks to herself, well, I'm old. It's been so many years. I was never fertile. I was never having children before. How can I have them now? And she laughs. Verse 12, she laughs. But it's not a laugh of joy and faith. Seems it's a laugh of unbelief. How can this thing be? What is this visitor speaking? You know, for 24 years we've been hearing this promise. And here it is again. And how can it happen now? And she laughs. But God knows the thoughts of our heart. Sarah, she thinks she's hidden behind the door. She thinks, ah, I can hear them, but they can't hear me. But the Lord hears always. And he hears in our hearts, whether we believe or whether we just say, this can't happen, this is mad, it's crazy. And so the Lord says, verse 13, why did Sarah laugh when I spoke? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We should take that as a motto for our church. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we think people can't convert people from our witness? Do we think if we're faithful that God still can't do anything? Do we think the only churches that grow are the ones with the big and professional people, or they're in the centre of town, or they've got someone from America who's paying for everything? Do we think those are the only churches that can grow? Do we not believe that if we follow the Lord and obey him and love his people, that he will add to us? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we had that challenge a year ago. We thought, will we be able to get our visa and to remain in the country? Well, Christ is alive. If he wants to do something, then he can do it. We face the challenges of work and how are we going to pay fees and will we have food next week? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God who spoke and made the world, is he now too weak to look after his people? Of course he's not. Why will we ask that question? Will I really have a child, Sarah said? Will I really be able to eat next month, we say? Will I really have school fees next term, someone says? Will I really find the way? God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he repeats his word. He says, I will return. Be this time next year. Verse 14, Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah's afraid. Because she thinks, How does he know what I was saying? Here I am. I'm hidden in the house. I'm just listening behind the door. How does he know that I laughed? She's afraid. She now sees too that this visitor is somebody special. So she lied and said, I did not laugh. So it seems she came out. It seems she showed herself. Because the visitor says, why is Sarah laughing over there? So Sarah comes out and says, no, it's, you must be mistaken. But we can't fool God. He said, yes, you did laugh. God rebukes her. He's very gentle, isn't it? He doesn't call down fire from heaven on her tent, or he doesn't speak harshly to her, but he says, yes, you did laugh. You shouldn't try to hide your unbelief. You should admit it and confess it. Ask the Lord to forgive it and to help you to defeat it. Verses 16 now up to 19. But God's favourites. And now we begin to see God just with Abraham on his own. The men got up to go towards the Sodom, verse 16. That wicked town. The wicked town that God had shown mercy to before. When those kings had come and destroyed it. Back in earlier chapter. Abraham had been sent to rescue Lot, his nephew, but also rescued all the other people and their goods. And he told them clearly that it was God Most High who had rescued them, and that he had done it because he had been believing in the living God, and that he didn't want any wages from them. He didn't want them to give him anything. He just wanted them to know that it was God Most High. And yet, they heard that and they continued being wicked. Many people have mercies from God. Many people alive in Eldoret today have had many mercies and kindnesses from God. He's rescued them when they didn't deserve it. Yet they continue being wicked. They don't turn to him. That's what Sodom did. Now is the time for Sodom to be destroyed. God won't let us go on forever in wickedness. But God decided to show Abraham what he was doing, verse 17. He says, can I hide this from Abraham? He's going to be a great and powerful nation. All the world will be blessed from him. I've chosen him. He's going to teach his children my ways. He's going to teach them to fear me after him. He's special to me. God has those who are special to him. And he gives them understanding. He gives them wisdom which others don't have. It's interesting, the thing that he especially mentions, that he'll teach his children. Men are thinking they need great big plans. And here's God saying, I really value Abraham because he's going to teach his children the way. He's going to make sure that they're faithful as well. That God decides to show his secret to Abraham, to tell him what he's doing. God does have favourites. There are people who are nearer to him. What does your heart say? Does your heart say, well, I want it to be me. Why can't I be nearer to God? Abraham was a son of Adam. He was fallen and sinful and weak too. What did Abraham have more than us? Well, he had faith and he had the grace of God with him. And we can have those things too. Why can't we seek God more closely? Why can't we be more faithful than we are? And we'll know more of God's grace and kindness. And we'll be drawn nearer to him. Don't just say that being nearer to God is just for other people. Why don't you decide to get nearer to God too? To know him better, to become one of his favourites. Then we have this prayer from verse 20 to the end. See, God will judge the wicked. He's decided to judge the wicked. It's his purpose. He can't let evil succeed or continue forever. This is his world, and he's going to cleanse it of all wickedness. He showed us that at the flood. He washed the whole world in those waters at the time of Noah. And at other times, he sends judgments so that we can know that there's a time fixed. But before that, he's very merciful. He's very kind. He waits for people to repent. Well, the time for Sodom to repent was up. It was over. There was no more time. And he makes known to Abraham what he's going to do. He says, verse 20 and 21, the noise of Sodom and Gomorrah's wickedness has come up to me. Their sin is so terrible, I've come down to see how it is. Of course, God sees all things. But why does he say it like that? Why does he say, I've come down to see how it is? Well, he's suggesting to Abraham that there's still some last hope. There's still some possibility of mercy. He's encouraging Abraham to pray. It's an amazing thing. God is sovereign, all-powerful. He knows all things. And yet, he encourages us that if we pray, then it can really make an impact. God wants us to pray. God encourages us to pray. And then he does something that wouldn't have happened if we hadn't prayed. Now, it's hard to understand. Does God change his mind, or does he need us to persuade him? We can't think of us persuading God to change his mind, as if he were reluctant, as if he didn't know what to do, as if he needed some wisdom from us. But yet, in his plan, he wants to use our prayers. And things happen when we pray that don't happen when we don't pray. Now, how to understand all of that is difficult, but yet, here it is. We pray and it makes a difference. If God puts something on your heart as a prayer, it may well be because he wants to answer it. That God has decided to answer that prayer, and so he suggests to you that you should pray it and keep praying it. I think again of last year. It was really on our heart to be doing this work. But then we thought, well, we've got to pray for it. Or God will say, you don't have because you don't ask. He wanted us to know that he wanted this thing too. And so he put it in our hearts. So two men go off to Sodom, verse 22. It seems they're the angels, because when they arrive in Sodom, it says angels, disguised as men, in the form of men. But the Lord, the one who is the Son of God, the one who later was named Jesus, the Lord remains there and waits for Abraham to say something. Verse 23, Abraham approached him. Abraham is remembering that Lot and his family are in Sodom. Abraham has a nephew there. He's just heard that that place is going to be destroyed. So Abraham thinks, well, what of Lot? What of Lot's wife? Lot's children? He certainly has daughters. Possibly he has sons as well. And then he thinks, well, are there no others also? My nephew Lot has been there for some time, maybe some years. Certainly seems like years, doesn't it? Because it's been over 13 years since we met Lot. Before Ishmael was born was the last time we had him. So for years he's been there. He thinks, well, has Lot not been in Sodom telling them about the Lord? Has he not told them of what's happened? Of the great signs and wonders we've seen? I mean, signs and wonders that Sodom itself has seen. That great rescue and how we met Melchizedek and the things he taught us. Has he not told them of how the Lord appeared to us and gave us these promises? Has he not been warning them of their wickedness? Surely, thinks Abraham, there must be others. Here in this great city of Eldoret, we've been trying to tell people about the Lord and some people are coming to hear. Are there not those with Lot who now have repented and believed in the Lord? Are they all going to be destroyed in God's judgment? Will God kill them also? So he brings this matter. He brings his prayer to the Lord and says, are you going to destroy, verse 23, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Let's suppose, verse 24, there are 50 godly people there. Will you not save the city because of them? Or are you going to kill them all together? Surely the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Great verse, verse 25. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, I often think of that verse. When there's things that are too hard for us. If a baby dies, or a very small child dies, before it's understood anything of good and evil, and you think, well, what will happen to that child? It's a child of Adam like we were. If it grew up, it would be wicked like we are. And yet, it died before it knew anything. Well, the Bible says very little about such things. The Bible is written to the living, not to the dead. But it says the judge of the earth will do what is right. So he brings his prayer to the Lord. The Lord says, verse 26, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I'll spare the place because of them. Jesus said to us that we're like salt. Salt preserves. I wonder how many places have been saved from God's judgment because there were a few righteous people living in them. God says, if there's 50 righteous people there, then I'll save that city. I won't destroy it. I wonder what judgment would have come on Kenya if there weren't Christians living here. My own country, the UK, if there weren't Christians living there. As God says, he spares because of the righteous. Because he doesn't want to destroy the righteous and the wicked together. Your witness and your testimony may be far more powerful in preserving a place than you even imagine. Because Abraham, as he prays, he goes right down from 50 to 10. And God says, for the sake of 10 people, I won't destroy that place. I'll spare it. But you see how Abraham prays. Once he's got 50, he goes down to 45, verse 27. He asks for something more. He sees an answer to prayer. And so then he prays more. Do you see answers to prayer? Should encourage you to pray more. Think of the last week and month and year. Has God answered any prayers in that time? Were there any troubles you had and you asked the Lord and he brought you through them? Was there anything you needed or wanted and he was kind? Well, it should encourage you to pray more. And the Lord gives him more. He says, if I find 45 there, I'll not destroy it. He speaks again. Well, what about 40? And so on it goes like that as he goes to 30. He goes to 20. And he's always bold in his prayer and he's always humble. We had that with the centurion earlier, didn't we, in Luke? He was bold. He said, well, the Lord has answered me. Let me ask again. I can see the Lord is happy to receive these prayers. He wants me to come to him. So let me keep going. Maybe he'll still be happy. I can have confidence. But he's also humble. He doesn't start to demand from the Lord as if he were telling him what to do. But he speaks humbly. Verse 32, may not the Lord be angry, let me speak once more. Or verse 30, may the Lord not be angry. Verse 27, I am nothing but dust and ashes. He's very respectful. Even as he prays his big prayers. And he gets him down to 10. It's very sad that there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. Well, we start to add up and we say, well, there's Lot there. What about his wife? Was she not a believer? And he had two daughters with him. Were they not believers? And he had at least two daughters-in-law, because it tells us that he went to speak to his daughters-in-law. That got us up to six. Well, his daughters-in-law were married. What about their husbands? Had they not persuaded them to follow the Lord? That would have taken us up to eight. That's even if there's only two of them. Did he have any sons? Were there no neighbours? And it seems we can't get up to ten. There weren't ten righteous people in Sodom. Lot's witness had not been effective. When we read the next chapter, it seems Lot was compromised. Compromised witness is not effective witness. But God said for the sake of ten people, he would have acted differently towards that city. You know, if we have a living witness in our lives, God can have different plans towards Eldoret. We saw at the last election, terrible things happened as God removed his hand of protection from this land for a very short time. And then he brought it back. But it was a terrible time during that time. Christians really make a difference. And God acts differently because of their witness. Even just ten. What an encouragement